Well, good morning, everyone. I want to invite you to take out your teaching notes that can be found right there in your program. I'm glad that you're with us this morning as we are continuing our message series, Heart of Mercy, and we've been looking at this very important area in the Scriptures of God's mercy and how it relates to our lives. Out of all of the characteristics that describe the Almighty God, mercy is that chief quality that we look to that upholds all of the other wonderful blessings that have been bestowed upon you and I. And one of those blessings that comes from God's mercy is His covering. God desires to cover you and I, especially when we're going through trials and turmoil or temptation or any other types of tribulations that we may go through. In fact, this life is going to be filled with trouble. It was Jesus Himself who said, in this life you will have trouble. Just this past week in the news, we saw international trouble over in Manchester. And even this morning over in Jackson, Mississippi, a deputy was shot and killed and 8 others. We live in very troubling times, not only internationally, nationally, but even in our own hearts, in our homes. And so we need the mercies of God. We need His mercies to cover you and I. And so you'll notice right here in the top of your outline, this understanding of God's mercies covering us is well chronicled throughout the Scriptures. In Psalm 32, verse 1, it says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered." One of the ways that God covers you and I is He covers our sins, and obviously through the Lord Jesus Christ. God also provides a covering of shelter. In Psalm 91, verse 4, it says this of God, "He will cover you with His feathers. He will shelter you with His wings." And now, could we say this last part together? His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Numerous times the Bible pictures God as a mother bird protecting her young. That's how God cares for you and I. He hides us under His pinions, under His feathers, under His wings to protect you and I. And of course, from our struggles, Psalm 140, verse 7 says, "O Lord my God, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle." You know, certainly today you could relate to that. Maybe you've come to church this morning with your own battle that you're facing. Maybe that battle is going on between your ears right now in your mind and in your head. Maybe you're trying to make heads or tails out of a situation in your life. Maybe it's a medical battle. Maybe it's a financial battle. Maybe it's a relational battle. Maybe it's a spiritual battle. Maybe it's all of the above. Maybe right now you've come out of a battle and you're just wiping the sweat off of your forehead going, "I'm okay for now." Well, be careful because another battle might be coming. This life is a battle. But thanks be to God, His mercy covers you and I. Now, you might think, well, don't I have to grow in the faith? And once I grow in my faith and I arrive at a certain place in my walk with God, then I don't have to worry about battles anymore. That's just simply not true. Look no further than one of the most magnanimous characters in all the New Testament, and that is St. Paul, the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. That's right, 2/3 of the New Testament. Jesus appeared to him personally after he rose from the dead, as you know. He wasn't an apostle who walked with Jesus when Jesus' earthly ministry was in effect. It was after Christ had risen from the dead. In fact, Paul was working for the other team. He was persecuting the church severely, organizing hits on people, if you will. Jesus appeared to Paul personally. His name was Saul at the time. And God changed his heart and his life. And Paul became an incredible instrument of God. But you would think, well, after that, shouldn't the rest of the story say everything went Paul's way? After all, he turned his life over to God. Isn't the prize for living for God meaning that you have no battles in this life? Well, you would think that with some of the way people teach the Bible around the world today. They teach, you know what, you just come to church, or you just say your prayers, you just genuflect, and it's all going to go your way. Just simply, it's not true. Unfair things happen to good people. Good people who love God get sick. Good people who love God go through difficult times in their life, whether they want to share it or not. The fact of the matter is there's a battle in this life, and when we go through these battles, your most important focus is this, and you might want to write this down. Our most important focus should be seeking God's covering of mercy. Usually when we go through something, we want to go take cover. Sometimes we want to go get a makeshift cover. You know, I've done that a few times in the rain. I've run out, I don't have an umbrella. And I'll find one of the kids' umbrellas, and I'm walking around with a Buzz Lightyear umbrella down Newdorf Lane. The funniest umbrella I ever had was a strawberry shortcake umbrella. And I guess I look like a fruitcake, you know, with the strawberry. And so I don't even know how that got in my trunk, but there it was. Maybe one of my nieces. The fact of the matter is we will seek all types of covering when the storms of life come. The covering that you need is the covering that God desires to provide to you and I. And that is his mercy. Bar none, it is the greatest of all. You want the mercies of God. And Paul knew about that. And so join me by turning in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 down to 11. As you may be aware, this is the second letter that Paul has written to the Corinthian church. Paul founded the Corinthian church, as he did many of the churches that he wrote to in his epistles. The interesting context of this particular letter is that there were false teachers who were questioning Paul's apostleship. They were making trouble for the things of God and for God's man, the Apostle Paul. And so much so that those false teachings and rumors were impacting the Corinthian church, causing a division in their trust in God's leadership in Paul for them. And so Paul writes this second letter in what is, without question, a battle going on with people. And even in his own life, we're going to find out that he was beaten and imprisoned. And so there's a lot of battles going on as he pens and sends this letter to the Corinthian church. And so let's pick it up in verse 1. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, in 8 other times in his writings, he starts his opening with this salutation, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You have had to see Jesus, and Paul did. Now, notice this. He qualifies it by the will of God. You want to underline that phrase. That is, without question, speaking to the battle that's going on here. This is by the will of God. This is not a self-appointment. You see, people today, they call themselves all types of things in the religious world. This is not a self-appointment. He has been chosen by God to be his representative to do apostolic work, which is planting churches, which is commissioning missionaries. And so Paul has been commissioned by God, chosen by God to do it. And so he's defending his apostleship right there in the opening line, and he says, and Timothy, our brother. Now, Timothy, as you know, is from Lystra, which is modern-day Turkey. And Timothy is Paul's protege in the faith, his son in the faith. He has been groomed by Paul. He has a Jewish-believing grandmother. By the way, thank God for believing grandmothers, okay? He has a believing grandmother, a believing mother. His father is a pagan Greek, but Timothy is blessed to have those family roots that are rooted deeply in God Almighty. And so he comes to Christ. He follows Paul's leadership, so much so that he represents Paul in Macedonia, in Philippi, in Thessalonica, and in Ephesus. And of course, he is Paul's chief representative and helped found the church in Corinth. And so the Corinthians are no stranger to Timothy. And it says now, he says, this is who he writes it to. To the church of God, which is in Corinth. And so there's a church that he's established. This is who the letter's addressed to. But it also says, with all the saints who are in Asia. Now, Asia is Greece, as we know it. In other words, all of the believers that are scattered abroad in Greece, Corinth is the capital of Greece here in this context. And what we must realize is this speaks to the fact of the expansion of the church, that the church has grown so much from the time of the apostles and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has expanded tremendously now in Greece to all the believers who are in Greece. Grace to you and peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his opening greetings in what is going to be a battle that he's about to enter into here. And so now going over to verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now go ahead and circle the word blessed. Blessed means eulogy. You might be familiar with that word. It means to speak well of. And so in other words, Paul is saying, let us speak greatly of God Almighty. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might be saying, how could he be both the God and Father of Jesus? Well, in Jesus' deity, he's equal with the Father. But in his humanity, because he came to earth, remember he was born of the Virgin Mary, came to this earth. In his humanity, he is obedient to the Father. And so now notice the title, Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is very important when you're going to be seeking a covering of mercy. Lord means anointed one in the Greek language. Jesus, the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew, is what? It's Yeshua, which means God saves. It speaks of God's entire representative work and Christ, anointed one as well. And so he is the anointed Savior of God. Now, why we bring this up is very important. Because if you're going to seek God's covering of mercy, you need to know how to do something that is very important in any relationship. And so write this first principle down. If you're going to seek God's covering of mercy, you need to do it with this. Write this down. Communication. You got to communicate to God. In any relationship, if that relationship is healthy, there's got to be communication. Well, you can't communicate with somebody you don't know. It's important you know the whole redemptive heart of God, because that will take your prayer life, that will take your fasting, that will take your reading of God's word to a different level. If you want to get to know God more, we have to know the intricacies of who he is and who his son is. See, this speaks of the whole redemptive work of God. It just doesn't throw any names out there. It doesn't say, blessed be the God and Father of Moe, Larry, and Curly. Nothing against the Three Stooges or anybody named Moe, Larry, or Curly. And by the way, if your name's Curly, we pray for you after service, okay? We need to understand what these names mean. You know, you might be here today, and you might go, I don't believe in any of this. This is all a bunch of hogwash. When's this going to be over? Somebody promised me a free lunch, and then I'm out of here. You have to understand, get to know the God of the Bible before you push away his mercy, because that's what you need. You don't have, it's not saying you're going to become some religious freak or anything like that. On the contrary, you're going to have a very sincere faith that is exactly what you need when you're in your battles. You probably have tried other things to get out of and get through your battle, and it hasn't worked. Because only God could change your heart. Only God could give you the confidence and comfort you need. And so blessed be the God and Father of the anointed Savior, the anointed one who defeated death, who rose from the dead and could help defeat your problem. Now notice what it says next. He is the Father of mercies. You know, in our vernacular today, we might say that of somebody. I was reading a sports article not too long ago, and it was talking about throwing the ball downfield. In football, you can have a short game where you dump the ball over the middle in the slot, maybe throw the ball to the out, the 10-yard out, or you could go deep and throw a bomb. And they were talking about, you know, the offense or the guy who came up with the offense to go downfield, the father of the deep play. And so in our vernacular, we use that to describe somebody who invented something or somebody who is known best for something. Well, understand this. Nobody is better known for mercy than God. He's the Father of mercies. And notice this, and the God of all comfort. These two expressions are well chronicled throughout the Bible. First, he's the Father of mercies. You want to be in God's merciful hand. In 2 Samuel 24:12, this verse isn't in your notes or on the screen, but it says this, when David fell into a little trouble in Gad, he said, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hands of our Lord, for his mercy is great. Later on in Psalm 86:15, he said, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And then crossing over into the New Testament, the prophecy when Mary was going to be with child, it said this concerning Jesus, because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break on us. Look how the Bible describes the coming of Christ, the first coming, with mercy. That God's tender mercies are about to come. This is well chronicled throughout the Bible. He is the Father of mercy. He's the Father of mercy when you fall into sin. He's the Father of mercy when you fall in a ditch. He's the Father of mercy when you fall into depression. He's the Father of mercy even when you fall into doubt. That is, he's the Father of all mercies. But he's also the God of all comfort. Isaiah 40, verse 1 says, "Comfort, comfort my people," says, "Oh, your God." Isaiah 49, 13 says, "Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on the afflicted ones." And then, of course, Jesus said in Matthew 5, 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." He is the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. This is exactly what we need. When you are communicating with God, you need to understand what he can do. Some of us, our prayer life is very minimal because we just think he's the big guy upstairs, as some people refer to him. Well, if he's just the big guy upstairs, hey, big guy, if you can help me out and throw me a blessing, okay, and that'll be it. But he's not the big guy upstairs. He owns all of upstairs. He's not just the big guy upstairs. He put the planets in their orbit. He gave you the breath in your lungs. He ascribed to you the exact amount of days you will have on this earth. And if you are his child, don't worry when your days are up. He's got a home for you in heaven. His grace far surpasses even the grave because he's the Father of mercies and he's the God of all comfort. Now, some people want to make him out to be the Father of all rules, or the God of all wrath. Well, my friends, we must remember there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He hasn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. So he's the Father of all mercies. In verse 4, who comforts us in our time of tribulation? Now circle the word tribulation. Dilipsis in the Greek language. Your translation might say affliction. It means to be heavy pressured. It's the understanding of if we had grapes here and we were stepping on the grapes, the pressure of our weight, even a child, would crush the grapes in a matter of milliseconds. Sometimes we are going through problems in our life and we are just being pressed and crushed down. And it is really doing a number on us. Well, my friends, I submit to you today that God wants you to communicate with him. But he just doesn't want you to do it when you're in a jam. I came across a story about communicating to God, not just when you're in a jam, and I think it drives the point home. There was a fisherman who was out to sea with his atheistic friends, and they were trying to have a big catch. And then a storm came and threatened the boat as well as their lives. His friends turned to him and said, "Hey, we don't believe in God, but we know you do, and he might be real given what we're seeing right now. So if you could pray, that'd be really well and good for us." Well, the man responded, "It's been a long time since I've prayed and entered a church." And then they insisted some more. And then he finally cried out, "Oh, Lord, I haven't asked you for anything in 15 years. And if you could help us now and bring us to land safely, I promise I won't bother you for another 15 years. Now, unfortunately, some people communicate with God that way. "Oh, God, just get me out of this, and God, do that, and God, give me this, and God, get me that." Well, you want to have more than a "God, get me" and a "God, give me" relationship. You want to have a "God, here I am" relationship with him. "God, here I am, send me. God, here's my heart before you." You want to communicate with God. Now, let me give you three ways, and I started to reference them earlier, that you could specifically communicate with God, and you could combine all three of them. You want to set aside a day, if not weekly, monthly, for fasting. The Bible doesn't command fasting, but it's mentioned so much that it's like an unwritten command. So you want to have a day of fasting during the week or during the course of the year or during the course of a month, however your physical body can handle it. As we've chronicled before, fasting is also beneficial for you physically. So physically and spiritually, this could be a great use to you. You want to have fasting in your life. You also want to have daily times of prayer where you're talking to God about what's going on in your life and what's going on in the lives of your family members and other issues that you might need to pray. I invite you to get a prayer journal. I've met people, their prayer journal looks like a phone book, okay? They have so many people's names in there. You need people, you need prayer journal phone book people in a church for God to move. In fact, God wants to move in your life. He's the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort. But how are we communicating to him? Do we just talk to him when we're in a jam? Or do we have a daily relationship with him? And then, of course, the Word of God. The more you get to know God, the more you will desire to pray. It goes on to say this in Psalm 119, verse 76. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant. Your study of God's word will fuel your prayer life. Now, some of us might think, well, I've been a Christian for a long time. I already know this. Let's move on. No, no, wait a minute. You don't graduate from praying. Jesus prayed. So that about covers everybody, right? If Jesus could pray when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, you could pray in your house. You could pray in the church. Nobody arrives at a stage in their life when we go, let's move on from prayer. Not by power, not by our might, but by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty, it says in the Old Testament. If you want breakthrough in your life, if you want the covering of God, well, you've got to communicate to God. And the prayer language of heaven is this. Get in his word. Get to know him, no matter where you are. And even if you've been in the word for 30 or 40 years, God will show himself anew to you each day as you open your heart to him. Now, flipping over your notes, write the second principle down. Seek God's covering of mercy. Very important, with contribution. Seek God's covering of mercy with contribution. God is placing you in a position when you receive comfort and his mercy to at some point show it to other people. In fact, he promises that when you give out mercy to other people, he's going to bless you with more mercy. It's a beautiful system he's got in place. Now, verse 4, the second part of it says this here in the scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. So look at this. God, he's the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, who gives you mercy that you might be able to take that mercy and that comfort, which is a covering, that you may cover other people in their times of thlipsis, trouble, in their times of intense pressure, in their times of affliction. Because you seek God's covering of mercy, not just through consumption, but also through contribution. God wants you to contribute the mercies that have been given to you. There was a very successful businessman who was known for his shrewdness in the office and his deal-making abilities, but he was equally known for how mean he was to people. However, one day he had lost his job and then eventually all his investments. Now, being ironically, a devout man of faith, he was seeking God in prayer. And one night, while praying for God to open up another business opportunity, he said, Lord, bless me once again as you have, so I can bless others. Because even though he was a mean man, he never wavered by being generous with his wealth. Well, as he sought God in prayer that night with fasting, God drew his attention to his contribution. It was Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, which says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. See, money's great to give. You need money to do anything in this life, no matter church, business, anything it might be. You need people to volunteer, all important things. But your most important contribution to your family, to your church, to the body of Christ is mercy. God wants you to show mercy to other people. What good is it if you give $1 million, but you hate everybody? What good is it if you could sing your lungs out, but you treat people like garbage? What good is it if you could teach a Bible study, yet curse people out on the road? What good is it if you could do A, B, C, or D, but people know you for being a mean somebody? You could fill in the adjective. God has called you and I to contribute mercy. It's your most important contribution, and it opens the door then for you to be a cheerful giver. You know, God doesn't need your money if we're going to begrudge God. He don't need our volunteer hours if, oh, here I go. I got to do this. I got to do that. Well, God don't need that. He's a king. He's not a beggar. But he's called you and I to show mercy. Start in your own home. Start with your family. God has called you and I to show mercy so that we might help others in their time of trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by Almighty God. The purpose of comfort is that the comforter would be a comforter. That's what God wants, that once you get comforted, you would become a comforter, that you would be one spreading the covering of God's mercy and his comfort. Now, verse 5 says this, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Now, go ahead and just underline that phrase. What is Paul talking about here, the sufferings of Christ? Specifically, it's unknown, but by studying the epistles, we can begin to gather information and play spiritual detective here, Bible detective, and it's making reference to Paul getting beaten and imprisoned, probably both. And he's saying for our sufferings for Christ, because certainly a major part of their troubles in this particular time, in this particular date in history, was persecution for following Christ. Remember the apostles who were killed for the cause of Christ, all but John. They tried to boil him and kill him, but they couldn't. He lived well into his 90s. But Paul says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. So our comfort abounds in Christ. So as we go through things, Paul is saying, even though our suffering is great, it will never surpass his comfort. That's what he's saying. In the Greek language, that's the construction of this verse. It's saying that although our sufferings have been monumental, have been enormous, those sufferings have not surpassed the covering of God's mercy and his comfort. And the same is true in your life. You might have great sin in your life. You might have stunk it up, but it will never surpass his grace. You might have great troubles and trials in your life right now. It will never surpass his comfort. You might even lose a battle with a disease. All of us are going to die. One of the one people die. You might lose a battle to something, but you have not lost the war. Christ already won that on the cross and because of the empty tomb in Jerusalem. And so when you begin to look at this, his comfort far exceeds whatever trouble we have. And for Paul, his suffering was persecution. What's your suffering right now? What are you going through right now? Well, God's comfort, his covering is far beyond that. Verse 6, now, if we are afflicted, in other words, isn't again, another word for thylipsis, afflicted, trouble, tribulation, they're all in the same family. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Paul says, you know what? Another thing is we don't mind going through this because this is going to encourage you. Because our contribution to you is that you look to us, that we've persevered, we've been able to keep on keeping on, and guess what? You can too. You can make it, you can do it because of this contribution we've made. And there's no doubt that Paul is talking about the many sufferings here. That you too are going to endure people assassinating and besmirching your character. You too are going to be thrown under the bus. You too might be persecuted. You know, we also know that Paul suffered with illness as well. He was temporarily blind. He had something called the Mediterranean fever that affected his sight. Near death. Numerous times, but here we get a full understanding of it. It says this here now, or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And so this is for God to use in your life as well, because God has called us to be a contributor. And sometimes we just contribute enough where it doesn't hurt us, where it doesn't bother us at all. Well, Paul is suffering for the cause of Christ. We got to give of ourselves a little bit. We got to stretch ourselves a little bit. One time this lady was at church and she remarked to her friends, I know the church needs some money. I can give $1,000. It's not going to hurt me. And then one of her friends said, well, if you really want to give and contribute to God the way you should, Why don't you give $2,000 or $3,000 and make it hurt you a little bit? Well, sometimes that's what we do. We just do just enough where we're comfortable. We're never going to fully experience the faith journey of God if all we're ever doing is just helping people or contributing when it's convenient for you and I. He wants us to contribute in a real dynamic way. Here's 7 ways you could show mercy right here in your notes. Availability. Your best ability is your what? Your availability to God. Stop telling God no when he wants to use you, when he wants to use you to bless other people. Your attention, you want to be attentive to God. Awareness, you want to be aware of the needs of the people right in your own home. Now, you're going to find this out, by the way, and you could let me know how this works, okay? You are never going to be more happier. Everybody wants to be happy. Let me tell you to be happy. You are never going to be more happier than when you are being merciful. Because you're freeing yourself up when you do that. You are operating how God wanted you to operate. And you don't got to go on a mission trip to do it. Start under your own roof. Start in your church. Start with people that you know. Be merciful that way. Be aware of people's needs and try to help their needs. People always trying to help you. You try to help other people. And you're going to be blessed as a result of it. And that's not why we do it, but that's a fact of what happens when we do it. Accuracy. When you're helping and showing mercy to other people, you want to be accurate in how you represent God. Some people, when maybe somebody's sick, they tell them, listen, I'm here. It's all going to be okay. God told me you're going to get through this. Well, God didn't tell you that. Stop making things up. You're discouraging people when it doesn't happen that way. Life is in God's hands. If he chooses to give us 15 years, 25 years, 35 years, 85 years, 95 years, that's up to him. Obviously, we don't want to push the envelope with unhealthy living. We understand that. But at the end of the day, it's in his hands. The last thing we want to do when somebody's sick or worse, when somebody dies, we show up to a funeral and we start blabbing our mouths about, oh, God's going to use this for that. As we have a principle, just show up and zip it up, okay? We want to be accurate in how we love people and care for people. And then action. Take action. You see a need, meet it. Attitude. You want to represent Christ with the right attitude. And then authenticity. Everything we do when it comes to being God's covering and contributing this mercy, we want to be sincere about it. The worst thing you can do in misrepresenting God is being a phony, by the way. I think all of us have met a few phonies in our life, very discouraging people. They say one thing, they do another. Now, all of us struggle with hypocrisy from time to time because of our sinfulness, but I'm talking about somebody who is a constant hypocrite. God don't want us to live that way. He wants us to be authentic in how we represent him. It's so very important because nothing will stifle your contribution of mercy and comfort faster than lacking sincerity, genuineness, and authenticity. God has called you and I to live this way. And just like that man who prayed, God directed him to Matthew 5:6. And maybe for you and I, God today is directing us to understand, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God wants to bless you with more mercy. You're going to be blessed, that word means happy, when you live this way. But let us realize part of you seeking God's covering of mercy in your own life is being a person of mercy. And so write this final principle down before we close. Seek God's covering of mercy with confidence. Seek his mercy with confidence. Now, not pride, not a vindictive spirit. God, you do this and God, you do that. No, that's disrespectful. God, I declare this and I declare that. Slow down. Take it down a few notches. You're bordering on blasphemy, okay? Calm down. Some people do that. Calm down. Some books are written like that. Calm down. Let us realize who we're praying to, a holy God who is seated on his throne. Let us be reverent before God. Sometimes people get out of control. Let us remember, he's a God of order. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows it all. We don't need to remind him of things. He didn't forget. He's not getting old and anything like that. Don't worry. He didn't hit his head. He doesn't have amnesia. But some people, when they communicate with God, it's how they act. We want to dial it down a notch, and we want to be humble and reverent before God. And then we will have something very genuine called a quiet confidence. That's what you want to have. Don't be prideful. You could be confident, though. There's a big difference. You could be confident that you are a child of the living God. You could be confident that God loves you and he knows you, that he will never forsake you. You could be confident that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, that not even death could stop you in your life. You can be confident that His promises and His plans will endure. These are things that you can be confident in. These are things that Paul was confident in. Verse 8 says this, "For we do not want you to be ignorant." Now, you might want to underline that phrase that's mentioned 8 times in this epistle, a variation of it one way or the other. It means we don't want you to be unaware of the suffering we were going through, Paul is bringing up here. "Brethren, our trouble which came to us in Asia," that's why we could begin to piece together the clues of being beaten and imprisoned, "that we were burdened beyond measure." You take your darkest night, that's what Paul's talking about right here. You take some of the most difficult times you ever faced in your life. Paul is saying that I could relate. "Above strength." This was above anything we ever had. "So that we despaired even of life." Yes, we had the sentence of death. Now, what does that phrase mean? That is a law judicial terminology. Paul is saying, we thought our lives were over. That's how bad of a spot we were in. Have you ever felt like that? You know, there's times in your life you could go through things when you just feel, that's it, it's over. I can't take it anymore, God. My heart is overwhelmed. My heart is broken. My mind is broken. I'm broken. When you fail, you could be in this dark spot, this dark night of the soul. Now, let me tell you something. It's important that you understand this. You know who else knows when you're going through a dark night of the soul? The enemy. And he wants to step on you when you're in that dark hole. He don't want you to get out. You and I are in a spiritual battle. And don't think for a second the bully, the accuser of the brother and the enemy, doesn't see your medical trouble, doesn't see your financial trouble, your emotional battle, your mental battle that's going on between your ears. Don't think for a second he isn't going to pile on that. He is a bully who will take advantage of you in those situations. But thanks be to God, God has promised that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Your confidence is in God Almighty. You're in a battle, let's be honest about it. It's called spiritual warfare. There can be no spiritual progress without spiritual warfare in your life. Expect to be shot at as you are following after God. Expect for the enemy to pile on you, but hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, we had a sentence of death. We were beaten so badly, we had a sentence of death. I couldn't feel my body anymore. Then they locked us away. That we should not trust in ourselves, Paul says. Now listen to this. This is how Paul processed this. Yes, we had a sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. It always gets back to the resurrection, doesn't it? Because the same power that rose Christ from the dead is the same power that upholds God's covering over my life and your life. Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. This is confidence right here. Seek God's covering of mercy. Not going, oh God, if you could, if you can get around to it. Oh God, this might be too big for you. No, not at all. Don't believe a second of it. You come to God who raises the dead. You go ask Jairus when you get to heaven. He saw Jesus right in front of him raise his daughter from the dead, or the widow at Nain. Or you go ask the sisters when Lazarus was raised from the dead. You go ask all the witnesses who witnessed Jesus after he rose from the dead, all 500 plus of them. In fact, when you touch the hands of Jesus in heaven, when you get there, you're going to know in full reality the mercies and comfort of Almighty God. They'll never be more real than when you get to heaven, because you're going to witness the one who defeated death. The centerpiece of our faith. Let me explain to you something. There's a lot of other religions out there. But Muhammad, if he even did exist, he's dead in the grave. Confucius, he's dead in the grave. But as I've said many times before, what stands far and above it all is that there is an empty tomb in Jerusalem, and that is the substance of our comfort and mercy. You have confidence in something far greater than this world. And that's what rose Paul up in this situation. And he says, you also helping together in praying for us, that thanks be made given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So even though we had turmoil physically, emotionally, relationally, even though we thought our lives were required of us, we didn't even fear that. We didn't fear that. You know, this past week I had the privilege to meet with somebody in the church. He used to sit right in the back corner over there. And I usually like to come down and watch everybody and just see who's here and just enjoy our church worshiping God. Because let me tell you something. You don't want to get to church late on Sunday. You want to come and worship God. That's what it starts off by saying here in your notes. Blessed, that means to speak well of, to give thanks. Even if you sound as bad as me, you could still sing. When you get to heaven, it's amazing. They filter out the bad chords and everything, and it just sounds beautiful to God. It's amazing. And he used to sit right over there, and he has stage 4 cancer. And he's waiting to go home to the Lord. He's ready. You know, one day our lives are going to be required of us. But if our hope is in anything other than Christ, we've wasted our time. We want to have a confidence in Him. That's what it's all about. I'm so honored today to have a very special guest here who was at the very first service we ever had and has come through the years. And that is Jen's grandmother, who's my grandmother, Connie. So give her a hand. She's here. And now this is a praying woman, a woman who don't miss church, and a woman who has her confidence in God, even as she goes through her own medical difficulties. And we ask you to continue to keep Grandma Connie in prayer as well. See, these are the things that matter most in life. Our confidence in Christ, that's what matters most. That's what we must hold on to. That's the breeze. That's the wind of heaven that we want to put our faith in. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, you may have heard this story, was out to sea, and the winds and the rain were taking them to an island of cannibals. Not an island you want to go to. You thought this island was bad, okay? And they could see the fire smoking up. They tried everything to divert the boat, but it didn't work. So the captain said, listen, we got to do something here. And then finally Hudson Taylor said, okay, there's 4 of us here. Let's go to our separate compartments and pray. They prayed. He came back up and fast forward the story. He told them, put the sail out. And they go, what are you doing that for? Well, God's going to send the wind. And sure enough, God did send that wind, that breeze. And he rescued them from sudden death. I share with you today in confidence, not pride, but in confidence, you pray to the God who sends the breeze, to the God who sends the wind, and you trust Him to move you where you got to go. That's His covering of mercy that we need. And that is why we close with this verse, Hebrews 4:16. Will you say it with me together? A great verse to commit to memory, one that we will see many times. Hebrews 4:16, together. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. You want to approach the throne of God's grace in your time of need to find that mercy and comfort that you need that only comes through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose from the dead, who provides the ultimate covering for you and I in this life, and thanks be to God Almighty, in the life to come. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, we thank you for today and for your mercies that far surpass our troubles. Lord, if some of us are in a good place today, I pray that we would see the importance of being people who not only show mercy, but lead mercy, lead ministries of mercy, lead other people to mercy. I pray for, Lord, the brothers and sisters that are doing well, Lord, right now, in their home, financially, at a stage in their life. Use this season of their life to lead mercy, to lead comfort in others, to lead ministries so that more and more people could come to know your mercy, could feel your mercy, oh God, experience your mercy. I pray for those who are suffering and struggling today, oh God, for you to comfort them, the God of all comfort, the Father of all mercies. I pray for those whose very bones are hurting, oh God, for those whose hearts are broken with grief, oh God. I pray for your mercies to be upon them, oh God. I pray for my brothers and sisters who are battling themselves, oh God, with a struggle, an addiction, whatever it might be. I pray, God, that you give them mercy, that they would just turn their lives over to you, oh God. Lord, I pray for those who have been beaten down by the enemy, oh God. Lord, lift us up, refresh us, oh God, we pray. We thank you that we could draw near to your throne of grace with confidence and find in our times of need your mercy, oh God, and your comfort. We commit these prayers before you and ask that you go before us. Cover us, oh God, with your mercy, we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.